2 Kings chapter 2. I want to draw your attention tonight to the miracle associated with Elisha. You'll find the details in verses 19 down to the end of verse 22. We'll not read them again. You have them before you there in your Bible. That is verses 19 to the end of verse 22. But we want to look to the Lord briefly in prayer for his help just now. Lord, we thank thee for thy presence already here. We thank thee, Lord, for the lovely messages and song that we have heard. And Lord, what a blessing it is when we place our hand in the nail-pierced hand. Thank you, Lord, for all that that has meant to us, for all that it has done for us. But Lord, we recognize tonight that there might be someone who's listened to the singing and they haven't done that yet. And Lord, we ask tonight, even through the preaching of the word, that men and women might be persuaded altogether to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. To that end, bless thy word now and give help in the preaching. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to the verses of our text this evening, Elijah has already gone to heaven. And Elisha asked for a very unusual thing. We read about it earlier on. There are many things he could have asked for, but what he did ask for was quite unique in that he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit to be upon him. That was something to ask for. Even Elijah acknowledged that it was not an easy thing. But it is interesting to note that Elisha certainly seems to have received a double portion of the blessing. It's interesting to note that he worked on earth here for the Lord for approximately twice as long as Elijah, his predecessor. So you could say even in that sense that a double portion of the blessing was upon him. There are some very interesting facts in the earlier verses of this chapter. For instance, Elisha certainly had a very different personality from Elijah. Elijah was a very fiery man. He was always, almost always, up there standing for the Lord, standing out. He wasn't afraid to speak out. He was very courageous and very often associated with situations where violence was involved and so on. And Elisha was a totally different kind of man. But in his own way, Elisha was greatly used of the Lord. Someone said concerning him that he was a halter of great armies. He was a helper of military leaders, and we know that he was. Do you remember Naaman, the military leader? But he was also a great worker for ordinary folk. And that is why he appeals to us, because he took an interest in ordinary people. And next to Moses, it is said that he was the Old Testament prophet with the most miraculous happenings connected with his life. And as we break into a reading there tonight, we discover that Elisha is at Jericho. Now, Jericho, the Jericho district at that time is described by Josephus, who is a Jew. You'll not read about him in the Bible. He was a Jewish historian. Many believe that he was on the ship whenever Paul was shipwrecked. You remember when they all took boards and got to shore? Many believe that Josephus was on that ship. He certainly was eyewitness to many accounts. A very reliable Jewish historian. He said that Jericho at this time was a fairyland of palms and roses, a paradise of eastern beauty. There was very much about it which was attractive to the eye. It was one of the most important cities or areas in the land of Palestine. As you will be aware, if you know anything of Jericho, it was greatly established. It had very large walls. Do you remember Rahab the harlot? She lived upon the wall. Several chariots could have traveled on the wall as well. It's believed that there was gold and silver there in abundance. It was a place also of extensive commerce. But you and I would remember Jericho for a different reason. Because when you read over there in the book of Joshua in chapter 6, Jericho was the first city that was closed against Israel in their onward march from Egypt. And Jericho is known as the city of the curse. God's hand was against that city. I well remember being amazed when someone told me that they'd been to the Holy Land and where the walls of the city had fallen down. They say that they were astonished and fascinated as they looked and saw what had been excavated, and the walls had not crumbled, but rather the Lord opened up the ground and they fell directly down into the ground. The walls of Jericho fell down in that way. The hand of God was against it. People were not allowed to take anything from that accursed city. Remember Achan? Do you remember he partook of the accursed thing? He couldn't keep his eyes off that which wasn't his. What an awful price he and his family paid. Do you remember Hiel, the man who put his hand to rebuilding the city? There's a curse on anyone who sought to do that as well. And you know the heavy price that he paid, even regarding his family. And as we come to our text tonight, we find that in this beautiful land, a place that is very pleasant to the eye, there's a great difficulty because it says in verse 19, but the water is not. The water is not. Do you see where it says the water is not? In the original, it literally reads that the water is evil, or the water is wicked. It is believed that the water was such that animals who drank it, they were not able to have young, and it was very, very dangerous, therefore, for humans as well, especially the women folk. A very, very, very bad drop of water indeed. And I want tonight to look with you briefly in this meeting at the healing of the poison spring. And why I mention the spring, we'll note with you later on. So we're looking tonight at this place of Jericho. It is a very pleasant place, as Josephus said. It's like a fairyland of palm trees and roses, an eastern paradise. I want you to notice first of all about Jericho at this time, looking beyond the pleasantness. It was a place of devastation. A place of devastation. Now to some degree it was very attractive. There were palm groves there. There were the Moab mountains in the background. I don't know if you're as old as I am or not, but if you can remember Laurel and Hardy and them singing on the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. Nice to think, what does he mean by that? But speaking to the Reverend Baxter, not last week as when he was here, but some years ago, he's been and looked at those mountains and been on them in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. And apparently, when you're looking towards those Blue Ridge Mountains, it is a really, really beautiful sight. And in the background to Jericho, you had the mountains of Moab there. And there was something about this area which was inescapable regarding its beauty. You will see here that the words that come to Elisha are this in verse 19. The city is pleasant as my Lord seeth. In other words, even if you're not particularly interested in that which is picturesque, you can't really miss it. It's what we would call an area of outstanding natural beauty. But, ladies and gentlemen, there's much more to Jericho than meets the eye. You see, like so many other things, man only sees what is an attractive wrapping. And this place was attractive. And not only was it attractive, it was appealing. Many people went there to share in all that was to be found in this pleasant place. And that already, for us, is painting a very graphic picture of sin. Sin has a unique attraction for men and women. It seems more and more that people are drawn to sin like wasps to a jam jar. I remember when we were being brought up in the countryside that we used to have round where the bin was. In those days it was just tin bins and the bin men had to lift them up under their shoulders, and it was very, very hard work indeed. I'm not saying that it isn't hard work today. Of course it is, but it was very difficult indeed. But there always was wasps around there at the end of the summertime. We used to get jam jars, and we used to go around, and the wasp would crawl around the edge, and used to try to chase it in, and it flew off, but it didn't go away. It didn't go away. It kept coming back. And if you started trying to hit it, it was ducking and diving, trying to get back to the jam. Such was the attraction of the jam jar. You tried to drive them away, but you could not drive them away. So this jam was very like Jericho. It was attractive, it was appealing, And people, just like the wasps, they would give their allegiance to it. People loved Jericho because it was a pleasant place. Now, you and I can understand all of that. But I mentioned to you that here we have a picture of sin. Something which is attractive and something which is appealing. And we have a tremendous picture painted for us there, if you turn with me please to Proverbs chapter 6, of sin, of its attractiveness, its appeal, and the allegiance that so many foolishly give to it. You see, with man, the root of sin is already there. So he tends to nurture his sin and to feed his sin and to follow after his sin. There in Proverbs chapter 6, it says in verse 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, and from the flattery of the woman, of the tongue of a strange woman." The evil woman there and the strange woman is spoken of metaphorically. Now you can picture the scene. You don't need me to go into detail. To keep this young man, in other words, listen to what your mother says and your father says. Listen to the words that they say, because they'll keep you from that which would be enticing to you, that which would be attractive and appealing, and very easily you could be snared by. Look at verse 25. It says there, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." What a picture there we have in metaphor of sin. And it is more and more, we do believe that men are drawn just like wasps to a jam jar, to chase after sin, to use their energy running after sin, to use their money running after sin. I would mention to you that Jericho was the city of the curse. And when you think of all of what we said already tonight, think of man's sin. Man's heart is already corrupt because he's born a sinner. And just as this was a place of devastation, yet it was attractive, it was appealing, many people had given their allegiance to it, but the problem was that the water there, that which they needed for life, we read the words, it says the water is not, the water is evil, the water is wicked. And so it is with man's heart. His heart is a place that is devastated by sin. Now look at verse 19. If you would, you will see that this is a place of barrenness. It says, "As my Lord saith, but the water is not, and the ground is barren." The ground is barren because the water is hopeless. Nothing will grow there. In fact, the thought in the original is that nothing will be brought to fruition. We mentioned to you, animals and so on not having young. And so it is believed that it was the same with much of the fruit. Nothing would come to full fruition because of the awfulness of the water. There was barrenness. An unconverted person, when you look into your heart tonight, there's barrenness there. You may have kindness towards other individuals. You may have a good nature and not as always commendable. You may have an upright character and not as something which we love to see. But let me tell you this tonight in faithfulness. If you do not have the Lord, there's barrenness in your heart. Your heart is barren of righteousness. It's barren of righteousness. Over there in the book of Ezekiel, just want to read a verse to you there. I'll turn to it, chapter 33, verse 13. It says there, Ezekiel 33 and the verse 13, "When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live," listen to this, "if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he committed, he shall die for it." Study that verse yourself. You'll see that your righteousnesses are as nothing. Or as it tells us in another place, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Man's heart is barren of righteousness. If I could turn you there, please, as well, just to Isaiah for a moment, to chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48 and the verse 8 says, "Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from the time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb." People may have nice things to say about many unsafe people tonight, but I think the label that is given there in that verse describes us all without Christ, a transgressor from the womb. Tell me tonight, is your heart barren of righteousness? I'm not interested in all the other things that are there. They may be good to talk about on another occasion, but tonight, is your heart barren? Is it like the ground here? Is it a place of devastation? There was barrenness there, but there was also bitterness there. Let's look again, please, at verse 19. It says, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord saith, but the water is not, and the ground is barren." You're really looking here at a situation where people were being brought in some degree to their wits' end. The bitter water was bringing bitterness to the lives of men and women. And so it is with men and women in their sin. The streams of the world bring awful bitterness to the lives of men and women. You see, wherever sin flows, it brings not only barrenness, but it brings awful bitterness. Over there in Proverbs, and I'll read it for you. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10. This is what we read. It says, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness." And the heart that is not regenerated tonight by the Holy Spirit of God, the heart that is still in sin, knoweth his own bitterness. That is what the Bible says. "And a stranger doth not enter middle with his joy." The heart that knows its own bitterness, well, we can say that it's on a pathway. It's on a solitary pathway. For it says, "The heart that knoweth his own bitterness." Dear friend, you need look no farther than yourself tonight to find a heart that is bitter because it is not washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's not only a solitary path, but this is important. It is a separated path, because the path that you're on is a path that separates you from God, a path that leads to eternal destruction forever and ever. And we could go on tonight and say that it's a very solemn path, because it says, "The heart knoweth his own path." We live in an age when everybody blames everybody else for everything else. If you're not saved tonight, there's no point in looking at a Christian and saying, "Well, he doesn't live as he should be. I wouldn't like to be like him." You will answer to God for yourself, and so will he. I wonder, when I look down in the congregation tonight, I wonder if people listen in sermon audio later on, when they look into their own heart, will they say, "Yes, my heart is a place of devastation. There's barrenness there. There's nothing that is righteous. There's bitterness there. But this was also a place of death. If there's no water, we've already read how the ground was bringing forth nothing." It says, "And the ground is barren." Here was the reward of this bitter stream, this poison water. Death was the reward. And the Bible has something to say about that as well concerning sin. Sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And how many there are tonight who are dicing with death, as it were, who are playing with the message that they hear from God. They may toss it over in their mind, but 9 times out of 10 at least is put off to some other occasion. Why is that? I wonder, is it that they're taken up with pleasantness? You see, if you went to this place, it would be very, very, very attractive to your eye. But as I mentioned earlier on, when you look a little bit deeper, there's much more to Jericho than meets the eye. The truth is this, and get this tonight, unsaved person, all that glitters isn't gold. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will cost you more than you want to pay. It will cost you your soul if you do not repent of your sin. This Jericho was a place of devastation. But not only it was a place of devastation, it was a place of demand. You will see here, if you look at the verses, that Elisha does a very strange thing. In verse 20 he says, "And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him." The demand here is for salt. Now, if you study salt in the Bible, it's a very interesting study. Not because I'm called salt or anything like that, but it is a very interesting study. You will see when they're speaking about the covenant of salt. Study that out yourself. You'll see it is very interesting. But even on a human level, salt is a very useful thing. Do you know that whenever they used to whip and lash prisoners and they opened their backs with the whips that they were beating them with, in order to prevent blood poisoning, they rubbed salt into their wounds. Sometimes you've heard of people when they've been unwell, they're told to try and go for convalescence beside the seaside. Why is that? It's because the sun, the salt water, some of it evaporates with the sun, and the air around the sea is generally salty, therefore it is good for you. It is good for you to be there. We can go on and look at things what the Bible shows us about salt. Salt preserves. It's a great preservative. If you go to Ulster American Folk Park and you look where people didn't have fridges in those days and so on, but they had salt. And very often they would get the game, they would pluck it and so on, they would prepare it, and then they would cover it in salt to preserve it. But salt also purifies. As we mentioned earlier on, it is rubbed into a wound to prevent blood poisoning. So when we look here at the place of demand, the demand was for salt, but there were three things involved, and it is this. There was a person, a place, and purification. I want you to notice, first of all, the person. Look at verse 21. It says, "And he went forth unto the spring of waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord." You see, Elisha was a mighty man. He had received a double portion of the blessing of Elijah, but he was only the instrument. You see, Elisha himself was not the source of the miracle. He was just an instrument. The miracle was performed by the Lord. It was the Lord that healed the waters. He was the person that is involved. And dear friend, tonight, if you're not saved, you need a person. We have been speaking about Jericho as the place of the curse. Men and women are in sin tonight, and they're cursed, as it were, because of sin. But remember what it says over there in Galatians chapter 3, and I read the verse to you, verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." Listen to it. "Being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Christ alone rendered perfect obedience to the law. You couldn't do it. He assumed the plan or the place of penalty for us. We're speaking about the vicarious sufferings of the Son of God, the guiltless dying for the guilty one. And when you look at this miracle tonight and you see what it says there, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters." It's very interesting to note there in verse 20 that there was to be a new cruse used. People see that as typical of the Lord Jesus Christ being born of a virgin. So you get the picture now. The salt is the cure. It's brought in a new cruse. The Lord Jesus Christ is the cure for your sin, born of the Virgin Mary. And so on. So there was a person needed here, a person involved here. And if you do not tonight accept the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, then at this present moment in time, there's no real hope for you. You need to see him for who he is, the only Savior of men. There was a person here, but there was a place here. Look at verse 21 again. It says, "And he went forth unto the spring of waters." He went to the spring of waters. He went to a certain place in the waters. Now, out in the countryside where we come from and so on, and other places I'm sure you've heard of as well, sometimes a river becomes polluted. Let's say, for instance, and I know this isn't all the time that it becomes polluted. I know one man that's tractor was leaking oil and he just let it sit there and leak oil into the river. But sometimes silage effluent and so on comes into the river. And if you go to the polluted river and you try to soak it up with straw or whatever, you may get some of the, let's say, effluent, whatever it is, but you'll not get it all. You may try to make it the oil, let's say, in the river weaker by adding something to it. You may try to ignore it, but it will not go away. If you want to stop the pollution in that river, what do? You go to the source. If it is silage affluent, you'll have to go to the farm. If someone has let something like a tractor sit dripping oil into the river, you have to go and say, well, you know, the oil's dripping out of your tractor is polluting the river here. You have to go to the source. What you really need to do is stop trying to treat the symptoms and the results, but get to the source itself. And here it says that he went forth unto the spring of waters. And all around us tonight, with any number of men and women, far too many of them, what do? They're trying to treat the symptoms and the results of sin, but they don't want to talk about the source. You see, the source is the heart. For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you want to have your sin dealt with tonight, you need to have this person that we spoke about cure your sin. Not the symptoms of your sin, not the results of your actions in sin, but come to the spring of your sin. It is your heart that needs to be dealt with tonight. The person, the place, and then the purification. For it says there, the instructions are, and he went forth to the spring of waters and cast the salt in there. There would be miraculous workings here. But you'll notice that human responsibility comes into it. The instrument had to throw the salt in at a particular place. He had to take it and put it in here, just there. Men and women come and listen to the gospel. If they want to benefit from what they hear, then they need to appropriate the truth by faith to their own heart. They need to appropriate it to their own particular situation. Looking at your situation, weighing up the damage will never do. This was a place of devastation. It was a place of demand. There's a person involved, a place involved, and purification involved. And that brings me to my final point. It was a place of deliverance. For look at the end of verse 21. I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha which he spake. Maybe there were a few skeptics around. They thought, what sort of a nonsense is this, throwing salt into the water? People still talk like that about the preaching of the gospel. But doesn't the Bible say that the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but to them that believe it's the power of God? It could be the power of God for you tonight if you will turn to the Saviour. You'll notice here that whenever you look at the situation, that we have a tremendous picture of man's deliverance from sin. Look what it says again in the words. It says, there shall not from thence be any more death or barren land. There's life here. That's what's implied. There's going to be life here. What is done is thorough, and what is done is lasting. And I want to ask you tonight in closing, have you been delivered from your sin? Are you still polluted tonight? Have you had the awful pollution of sin dealt with in your heart personally? Yes, you know about it, thought about it, you've looked at the results of it, but have you had the spring dealt with? There's a verse over there in John's Gospel, it's chapter 5, and says there in the verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life. And listen to this, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We were looking at a journey there. It's passed from death unto life. It's a journey that it takes place in an instant of time. It's a single journey. You must go that way yourself. You must go that way yourself. It's a simple journey. Look what the verse says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth. The word believeth refers to believing by faith, not just believing in the existence of something. Believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Therefore, the person that's been spoken to has been under condemnation. So it's not only a single journey, a simple journey. Dear friend, it's a saving journey. And that's a journey you need to take tonight. I wonder when you look into your heart tonight as we bring this meeting to a close, do you see it still polluted? Have you been trying to deal with the symptoms? Have you been trying to deal with the results? of your sin. You need to deal with the spring of your sin. And as a miracle was wrought long ago, as I mentioned, the work was thorough and the work was lasting. This salt, and if you study it through your Bible, you will see that it is indeed an emblem of divine grace. That's what you need tonight. There's grace for you tonight if you will come and put your faith and trust in the Lord. And I trust if you do not know Him, that as Mrs. Wilson sang earlier on, you'll put your hand in His nail-pierced hand. May the Lord bless these words to your hearts tonight.